Good morning. This morning's scripture reading will come from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, 5 through 7. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us His Spirit as a guarantee. So we are also confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight.
It's wonderful to be here this morning. We were teasing in class. I was trying to get everybody to read in there. And one of the ones that I kept picking on was Dustin. I kept telling Dustin, I want you to read some more for me because I love hearing you read. And then just as we're getting ready to come up here, Stephen leans over and says, you get to hear Dustin read again. So I was excited to hear Dustin read. And it's always good to see Dustin and Cody and Emily and Shelly and Steve with us. We know that they've been traveling a lot, but it's good to have them back here. And we're glad to see them. I understand from talking to Steve, though, that it's only short term, that he's got a lot of speaking engagements, and we want to continue to remember him as he's traveling about and learning how to get up and preach the Word of God effectively, and we certainly want to remember him in our prayers. It's a gift that I received last week, and I want to tell you about it. It was a new white cane. It's a 62-inch cane, which when I ordered it, I really didn't take into consideration how long 62 inches is, so now it looks like when I'm walking around town that I've got a telephone pole that I'm using to find my way. It's enormous. But the thing is, it's a really neat cane. It's called a telescoping cane, which means that you can adjust the height and you can put it into itself. You can kind of screw it into itself. It's got also a marshmallow rolling tip on the end, which makes it very nice for traveling. It doesn't get caught in sidewalks too much. It's a wonderful gift. Now, that being said, some of you might not know the history behind the white cane. I know that me being blind, attending the Tennessee School for the Blind, and not having sight since the age of 8, I didn't even know this history. Let me share with you some of the information that I found about it. The white cane can be traced back to a man by the name of James Biggs. Mr. Biggs was an artist who was one day walking across the street and was struck by a car. Upon being struck by the car, he lost his sight. His retinas detached, and he went instantly from being a sighted individual to being completely blind. Mr. Biggs didn't want his blindness to be a limitation to him, so he began to try to devise ways that he could be an independent traveler. Well, what he came up with was a stick, just a regular old walking cane. But as he was going through his apartment one day, it hit him that if he was out and about, people would have trouble seeing that dark stick up against a dark background. So he went and found his paint supplies, which he didn't use very much anymore, and he painted his cane a bright, bright white. The white cane made its way to America in the 1930s, at which point the Lions Club, which is a huge supporter of blind folks and the sight impaired, began to endorse it. They began to encourage folks to use that white cane. And as a matter of fact, they were the ones that came up with the idea of making the end of the white cane wrapped in red, identifying that cane as a person who is blind. Well, in 1964, to be specific, October the 6th, President Lyndon Johnson signed into act a bill which called for October the 15th, every October the 15th, to be White Cane Safety Day. Needless to say, the white cane has opened up avenues that the blind previous to the white cane didn't have open to them. It has allowed us to become more independent. It has allowed us to go places that we couldn't go unless it was for that white cane. Well, as many of you have noticed in my walks around town, you say you've spotted me walking with it. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was walking to work. As I was going, it hit me that, you know, I've been able to make a lot of observations about drivers and about people traveling about in cars and about walkers. And as I was coming to work that day, it hit me that many of the observations that I've made can be also applied to another walk that you and I are taking. It's not a physical walk, rather it's a spiritual walk. It's the journey through life. It is our walk with God. This morning what I'd like to do is I'd like to share with you a couple of things that I've observed while walking the streets of many cities that can also tie into your special walk with God that will hopefully assist you, aid you, and help you as you travel through life in your attempt to reach all of our eventual goal, and that is, of course, heaven. I've got two things I want to share with you this morning. My prayer is that you will take and you will listen to these things, but don't just listen. Don't just listen. I need you, if this lesson is to be effective, if this lesson is to accomplish its mission, which is to help you, I need you to apply these things to your life. Otherwise, the lesson is in vain. So, two things. Let's first of all examine the idea, it is dangerous out there. Now, I want you to notice that there's a particular word that I've underlined in that heading. It's the word is. I need you to notice that because I didn't say it may be dangerous out there. I didn't say it could be dangerous out there. I didn't say it's possibly dangerous out there. I said it is dangerous out there. From my times in high school and adulthood, I've had the opportunity to walk in many cities. I've gotten to take my cane and walk around the cities of Nashville, Memphis. I've walked around Jackson, Tennessee. I've walked around Louisville, Kentucky, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Been in St. Louis, Missouri. I've been in Orlando, Florida. I've even walked in the booming metropolis of Bartow, Florida. And in that time, I have seen and bore witness to some of the most head-scratching decisions made by drivers. Folks, I have witnessed you driving on sidewalks, one-way streets, backing down major highways. I have witnessed as you took total advantage of the right on red law and almost took out a blind man in the process. I want to make a submission to you this morning. I think I can drive better than the majority of drivers that have license. That being said, in all seriousness, you need to understand something. From a blind person's perspective, and this is something that we are taught in school, we are taught in mobility training, it is dangerous out there. Now, there's two things that make the pedestrian's walk a dangerous walk, or that can potentially make it even more dangerous. There's two things, and these two things can also be applied to your spiritual life. There's two things that I want us to examine just for a moment. The first thing that you need to know is that a lack of preparation can make it even more dangerous. You also need to understand that distractions can also make it very dangerous out there. Let's first of all think about this concept that a lack of preparation can make it dangerous. Folks, if you aren't prepared, you are putting yourself in even more danger. When I went to high school, when I first got to TSB back in 1991, I was 13, almost 14 years old at that time. Up to that point, I hadn't had any mobility and orientation training. I had been satisfied and content to allow my mother and others to lead me around. I had been happy and satisfied to allow others to do for me. Well, when I reached TSB, they had a program called Orientation and Mobility. Now, to put it simple, what this meant was that these individuals that had been trained in this would then turn around and train folks with a disability to function as an independent traveler in an active world. They gave us the tools and skills necessary to go out and to, with confidence, enter any business, restaurant, shopping mall, sporting arena, walk down any street with the confidence that we could accomplish our goal. However, up until that point, I was unprepared. I had no idea what was going on around me, had no idea how to accomplish it. Had no idea what I was doing as a blind person. But thanks to that preparation, all of that changed. All of that changed. Now, let's come forward into our spiritual life. Folks, again, I want to make something abundantly clear to each and every one of you that are here this morning and are within the sound of my voice. Spiritually speaking, from a Christian standpoint, it is dangerous out there. There are folks who are looking to tear down and take down the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, each and every day. There are going to be folks who will disagree and dispute you at every turn. Matter of fact, this isn't anything new. Paul made it clear to us back in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 that we are in a war. And that war continues to wage on today. And brethren, can I tell you something? If you're not prepared for that fight, you're in even more danger than you are if you are prepared. You've got to be prepared. Matter of fact, consider what Paul told that young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 15. He told him to study to show thyself approved. Did you catch it? Study in order that you might show yourself approved. Do you see the connection? It's there before you on your screen. To be approved, you must be prepared. Now let me add something to this. This was something that struck me this morning as I was reviewing my lesson, and I really hate that I didn't get to put this on the slideshow. But can I tell you something? Preparation without application is pointless. Let me say that for you again. Preparation without application is pointless. In other words, folks, if I had gone to TSB, received my orientation and mobility training, and then had never used it, that training, that preparation would be in vain. If I left my cane sitting in my office all the time, if I left my cane in my car all the time, if I left my cane at the house all the time, didn't use it, then it's pointless training. Do you see the application to you? You should. Because if you come Sunday after Sunday, you sit in the pews, you listen to the lessons, you sing the songs, you pray the prayers, you study your Bible. If you do that, but then you don't apply that, it's pointless. Folks, preparation without application is worthless. So I want to encourage you. If you want to lessen the danger that this world presents to you spiritually speaking, you need to prepare. You need to prepare yourself. You need to be here. You need to be getting the encouragement, the exhortation from your brethren. You need to be studying your Bible. You need to be hearing the lessons that are prepared. You need to be singing the songs. You need to be praying the prayers. All of that is great. All of that is wonderful. And all of that is accurate. But you also, likewise, need to be applying that which you are being given. However, I told you there's another danger. There's something else out there that can make it even more dangerous for you as a Christian, and that is worldly distractions. Can I make a submission to you? Distractions can be deadly. Here is a very simple lesson that I have learned in a few years of walking as a blind traveler. If you're distracted, you might not reach your destination. If I'm on the phone, if I'm wearing headphones, if I'm holding many conversations with a bunch of folks or even one individual, that could be the difference as to whether or not I make it to my destination or not. As many of you know, I frequently bring the kids with me, and I always go and pick up Katie from school, which means I do a lot of travel with my kids. And I've had to really impress upon them the fact that if they're yelling and talking to Daddy while we're walking, we all three could be very seriously hurt. Therefore, whenever we come to a street or an intersection now, both of my babies, even Hadley, as young as she is, understands that that is a time that they have to be very still and very quiet. Because if Daddy takes his focus off of our goal, which is reaching our destination safely, then we could all lose our lives. That's the blunt truth of the matter. And folks, spiritually speaking, that same lesson can be applied to us. If we as Christians take our eyes off the goal, if we become distracted, we might not reach our destination. You know what? Let me change that. If we become distracted, we will not reach our destination. A distracted Christian is a Christian that won't be a Christian very long. Because they're going to be snared and they're going to be pulled back into the world. They're going to be pulled back because they've been distracted. They've been blinded. You say, Rusty, are you sure about that? Yes, absolutely. Consider the example of Samson. I'm confident that you know the story of Samson. Samson the strong man. Samson the mighty. Samson, that Nazirite, that man whom God selected to be one of the final judges over Israel, that man who he had selected to deliver the Israelites out of the hand of the Philistines. Samson, who was set to be an example over the children, who was set to deliver them from their bondage. Samson, who was such a mighty man, such a strong man. Samson became distracted. You know, if we were to study the life of Samson and if we were to build a mold of what we think a godly man should be like, we probably wouldn't have built Samson. Samson had a temper. Samson also had a tendency to lose that temper. Matter of fact, thousands died at his hands. He wouldn't have been the man that we would have chosen, but God in his infinite wisdom chose him. But Samson was a man who was distracted by the world's offerings. You know the story there in Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 4, going through verse 21. You know about how that he was distracted by her. Now, the her in question, and put quotes around that word, was Delilah, a Philistine. And Samson found himself quite distracted by her beauty, by her wiles. He was taken in, and because of that, he was placed into bondage, disfigured, and couldn't serve much of an example to anyone. So Samson certainly found himself distracted and off course. But I also want you to think about Aaron. Aaron, the brother of Moses. Aaron, that one who was sent by God with Moses into Egypt to deliver the children out of bondage. Aaron, that man who stood before Pharaoh and proclaimed so many wonderful and miraculous things from God to Pharaoh. Aaron, whom many of us would consider to be a godly man, a good man, a solid man. And he was all of those things until you reach Exodus chapter 32. And then we see an unfortunate side of Aaron. We see the distracted side. There in Exodus chapter 32, of course, in the previous chapter, we know that Moses had been called up into Mount Sinai to receive those Ten Commandments. And he lingered there quite a while with God in consultation with the Lord. What's amazing is what happens in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 32. There we read of how the children, they became nervous, became anxious because Moses wasn't coming back, wasn't coming down. So they went to Aaron and they said, build us a new God that we might worship. What's amazing is what Aaron did in verse 2. You know what he did? He fulfilled their request. Had them take off all their gold jewelry, melted it down, built them a golden calf and proclaimed that to be the God that had led them out of Egypt. Matter of fact, he even established a feast day for the new God. Brethren, I'll be honest, I'm not sure what it was that distracted him. I'm not sure if it was the fact that for once he was out from under the shadow of Moses and that he was getting to call the shots. I don't know if it was just the pressure and the power. I don't know if it was fear because he didn't think Moses was coming back. I don't know what it was. But something made Aaron take his eye off the goal. He and Moses were to be leaders, be examples to the children, and he took his eyes off the prize. Brethren, you and I are often guilty of this same thing. And that same danger is very much so a reality for us today. Over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, there we are told about the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Warnings that John gives us, warnings that come straight from God's inspired word, things that we need to be careful of, things that can, listen to this, distract us and call our attention off of the goal which has been set before us. Now you say, well, Rusty, all right, fine. I need to be refocused. I've been distracted out in this world. Set for me my goal again. Put it before me. Okay, I can do that in very simple terms. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. There, right there, we are told the whole duty of man. You know what it is? To fear God and to keep His commandments. Let me say it for you again. The whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments. Folks, when you become distracted out in this world, remind yourself of that fact. Remind yourself of that fact. Focus yourself on that goal. If we do, we indeed will defeat the enemies that seek to tear us down. However, I told you there were two things, really, that wanted you to, two observations that I had made about traveling about that I thought were applicable. The first is indeed that it is dangerous out there. But there is a second thing. I've also observed that there are some good people in this world. There are some very good people in this world. Now, along these lines, there's two things that I need to share with you about these folks. First of all, there are good people who are misled. And second of all, help is provided by these good people, but sometimes you have to ask for it. Let's first of all talk about these folks that are misled. Let's talk about these individuals who maybe don't see the whole thing, the whole picture. In my years of walking, as I told you, I've had the chance to walk in many cities and many states. That opportunity being afforded to me, I've also had the opportunity to witness many acts of kindness. Many folks who have assisted me and aided me in ways that I don't even have time to mention to you here today. But I've seen so many examples. I kind of criticized some of you drivers earlier. I'm going to pat you on the back now. I have seen some of you guys do some amazing things, from even one individual in Nashville getting out of his car in the middle of traffic to come and help me across a busy intersection where there had been a wreck. I have seen some folks do some genuinely good things. Now, with that being said, and I want to be careful here, but with that being said, some of those good things have sometimes been misled. Let me see if I can explain that to you. One of the biggest and most dangerous things that can happen to a blind person when traveling is something that drivers might not think about. One of the most common things that happens to me is when I'm traveling about, I'll have one person over here in this lane stop out in the middle of the intersection to let me go. Now, from a strictly good-hearted standpoint, that's a nice thing to do. However, the danger that most drivers don't think about is that if that car is here and that car is running, I can't hear what's coming this way. So while that is good intentions, it can still lead to me being hurt. Now, one of the last things that I, as a person who is blind, I, as a person who sometimes need assistance, need to do is I don't need to sit there and do this and get all mad at them, start throwing my cane at them, go over and whoop the cane with my... I don't need to do that. I don't need to do that. That's an unproductive way to handle that situation. What I need to do, and what we have been taught to do, is to give them a good smile and wave them on. Let them know it's okay for them to go and that we'll go later. Let me make a modern day application to you as a Christian. And I'm afraid I'm probably about to make some folks mad, and I don't like to make folks mad, but if I can bring attention to a problem that I'm seeing, I think that's worthy of making you mad. I think we in the church have lost sight of a particular verse. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14. There it says, "Let all that we do be done with charity," or with love. Folks, how many people do you come into contact with on a daily basis who are doing the best they can, but you take a hostile standpoint towards them? Do you mind if I speak plainly? Here I am talking about folks who are from the denominational world. So many times we as Christians, we as members of the Church of Christ, take such a hostile view. We take such a superior view to folks from the denominational world. We look at them and we say, "Well, how could you believe that? How could you entertain that thought?" We look down upon them. We think that because we know the truth, because we have accepted the truth, because we have studied, that we have the right to scorn them, to mock them, to ridicule them. Rather than going to them and trying to correct them in love, we lord it over them. We take such a nasty disposition towards them. We don't know how it is that we can reach them more effectively than by scorning. I want to ask you to turn to a passage over in Acts, the 18th chapter. Look at verse 24 and following. There we find the story of Apollos. Apollos, from all accounts, if you look there at verses 24 and 25 and you look at that character reference that we were given of him, he's a good man. He was a man who was trying his best to teach the Word of God. was a well-spoken man, was an educated man, been educated in the ways of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit, sought to teach the word of God to the best of his ability. However, we can also deduce, without very much of a strain, that he was also a man that was misinformed. For he knew the baptism of John, but he had not been told of that wonderful redemptive baptism of Christ. So he was a good man, a fervent man, a man who was devoted to God and teaching his word, doing the best that he could, but he hadn't been taught the truth. You see now, what would have happened here? There's two choices. Those who knew the truth had an opportunity. They had two choices that they could have chosen between. They could have either gone to him, ridiculed him for how he was teaching, ridiculed him for what he was doing, or they could have gone to him in the spirit of love and corrected him, told him the truth. What I love is we read of two individuals who made that latter choice. We read of Aquila and Priscilla, who went to this misled individual and instructed him in the ways of the Lord. They took the time to offer correction in a loving manner. It doesn't say they held a public debate. It doesn't say that they mocked him for what he was teaching. It doesn't say that they hurled insults at him. It instead says that they taught him the way of God more perfectly. North Jackson, I want to issue to you a challenge. I want to challenge you to be someone's Aquila and Priscilla. I want to challenge you, rather than finding reasons to ridicule and scorn individuals for how they believe, I want to encourage you, if you see reasons that they should be ridiculed and scorned, I want to offer you the challenge to go to them and teach them the word and will and word of the and will of the Lord more perfectly. They are misled. Help them to find their way. However, there's one final thing I want to talk to you about. Yes, indeed, there are good individuals in this world who are misled, but there are also some good individuals who are willing to help you. But sometimes you'll have to ask for that help. Now, I told you at the very front of this lesson that I have been taught how to go into just about every conceivable situation. I had a wonderful set of mobility instructors, Mr. Frank Alexander and Mr. Wayne Sobin, who really taught me what I needed to know, and it was wonderful that they did. Took the time with me to help me to learn what I needed to do. But they taught me a very valuable lesson I want to share with you. The lesson they taught me was, no matter how good you're trained, sometimes you need to ask for help. No matter how much we prepare you, there's going to come a situation in which you're going to have some assistance. And what they taught me, what they pounded into us every lesson is, don't be afraid to ask for help. Matter of fact, Mr. Sobin actually looked at me one day and he said, you know, more than being afraid, I don't want you to be so proud that you can't ask for help. That's a good lesson for us in the church to learn today. Brethren, don't let pride come between you and someone offering you assistance. What does the Bible say about pride? The Bible teaches us that pride is before destruction. Folks, pride can tear you down and break you apart. If you're so proud that you can't ask for help, then you're going to be so proud that you're going to end up destroyed. It's going to tear you apart. What we need to do is we need to be more like Jairus there in Luke chapter 8 and verse 41. Jairus, who was a ruler in the synagogue, Jairus, who was a proud man, Jairus, who was a good man, was also a man in need of help. His daughter was sick, had to go to the Lord, came to the Lord and told the Lord his needs. But he didn't just tell him. What I love about Jairus is that he totally humbled himself before the Lord. Bowed down before him. I want to ask you, are you willing to do the same? Are you willing to bow down? Are you willing to humble yourself enough to ask for the help that you sometimes need? Whether it be help understanding scriptures or whether it be help through receiving prayer. Maybe it's even monetary help or physical help. Are you willing to humble yourself enough to ask for help? What I love is James chapter 5 and verse 16. There we are told expressly to pray one for another. Folks, the only way I can pray for you though is if you ask me for my help. Ask for that assistance. Ask for prayer. Ask for help. Ask for aid. Ask for comfort. Those are the two observations that I've made about walking. There's your path. It's a path that you've got to take on your own. Now here's what I want to leave you with this morning. I want you to know as you're going down this path, it's dangerous. I didn't say it might be. I didn't say it could be. I didn't say it possibly will be. I said it is dangerous out there. You need to be prepared and you need to apply that preparation. You need to not be distracted as you walk down life, but instead need to be focused upon your goal of serving God to the best of your abilities, to fear God and to keep His commandments. Also, though, as you travel down this road, I want you to understand that there are some good people out there who are misled, and you, as a Christian, have an obligation to go to them in love and offer them correction. But I also want you to know, as you go down this path, you're not alone, and you can ask for help, because there are some good people, some good Christian folks out there who are eager to help you. Brethren, in order to begin this walk today, you've got to be a child of God. I want to ask you bluntly this morning, are you a child of God? I came out after Bible class and I got to hear a portion of what Wayne was teaching in his Bible class, and I loved the statement that he was concluding the class with. He concluded his class by saying that if you leave here this morning having never obeyed the gospel, you have in essence made your choice. This invitation is open. If you leave here today and you haven't become a child of God, then you have chosen to not be a child of God. I'm going to tell you the truth. I wouldn't want to leave here today knowing I had made that choice. Can I tell you something? That's a bad choice. Maybe you're here today and at one time you had obeyed the gospel. You were following God. You were on the right path. Maybe you've strayed. If that's the case, it's not too late today. Come forward. Let us know what your needs are. Let us pray for you. Brethren, if we can assist you in any way, let your needs be known now as together we stand and as we sing. What will you do?